I am a nosy person by natural inclination, according to my wife, but I tell her that I'm in the people business. And I'm also gifted to read lips. And that scares guests sometimes. And when I go into restaurants, I know who's behind me. I know who's in front of me. I know what they're talking about all around. I have to, because sometimes it's me they're talking about. But I see a lot of things, and some things I probably would be better off if I hadn't seen. But I read bumper stickers, which sometimes can cause you to need to repent. But I read one time that I think describes my life, and maybe some of you will feel the same today. It said, I owe, so off to work I go. I stand before you today saying, I owe, so to my world I go. I am a debtor to the grace of God. I am a debtor to the mercy of God. And I'm also a debtor to the kindness of the greatest group of people on earth, the fellowship of the apostolics. And I thank God for it today. Clap your hands if you know God's been good to you. Let me give you my target so that you will be more comfortable to assist me. And good understanding gives favor. I don't intend to take you into, probably couldn't if I wanted to, deep, dark theological mysteries. My portion in this meeting right now is to add inspiration to the information you've already received. So turn around to somebody and say, let's get a brand new touch of inspiration. And I read to you out of Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 20. One verse of scripture. So I'll ask each of you to read it aloud with me if you would. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Ready? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Does anybody know Jesus has been trying to tell us he's with us, he's in us? So to help me help you understand my message today, would you do a little dramatization with me? And would you say two or three? One more time. Two or three. I preach to you on the miracle of more or less. The miracle of more or less. Put your Bible down and give the Lord a great ovation of praise. His name is worthy. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. And you may be seated. I feel led to address and seek to inspire those among us that feel intimidated, overwhelmed, and totally inadequate to even imagine something mighty from God for their church or their ministry. Our bishop, Brother Haney, was extremely excited last night when those that were 40 and under were asked to approach the front. Some 75 to 80% of this audience is under 40 years of age. I would say to you, it is evident the apostolic ministry has a future. However, the place is jam-packed and overflowing. But I will also speak to those that are not here today, who by virtue of modern media will receive the message that I shall preach. Brother Mangan, in my travels across the fellowship of the Apostolic Church, I am amazed to find that there are those who do not come to because of the times, simply because they are so low in passion and in vision and in the capability of God to even help them, that they feel everything that happens here soars way beyond them, and there's absolutely no use to come. I will address today those who are suffering from the ache of 08. Those of you who thought you would enjoy surge but had to endure a purge. Those of you that desired addition but had to deal with dreadful subtraction. Those of you that dreamed of more, but in reality you're here today with less. You are my target today. Because there are many among us that have been disqualifying themselves, delaying themselves, and denying the evident ability and willingness of God to do unprecedented things. I wish today to remove your focus from yourself unto the one that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or even think. I'm telling you, you can pastor a church you can't even imagine today. You can see a revival you can't even imagine today. You can have a ministry you can't even imagine today. Because our God is a mighty God. A verse of scripture that has spoken so loudly to me of late is 1 John 2:2. When the Bible says, He is the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. Let me tell you what that verse says to me. It says Calvary purchased a greater revival than we're enjoying. Calvary purchased a larger church than we're pastoring. Calvary purchased more miracles than we're seeing. Calvary purchased a more powerful ministry than I am producing. It's time to move out of your ability and move into Calvary's ability. I bring to you today more than a security blanket, more than a chorus of encouragement, but rather a powerful principle. I believe in the power of biblical principles, which will work anywhere. And they will work for anybody. This powerful principle can release your faith. It can release your activity of vision. There are too many paralytic Pentecostals. There are too many invalid and invid ministers of the gospel. People who are sick and tired of suffering the reluctance of moving forward in the presence of God. Hear me when I tell you, it's time to quit crying in your Starbucks. It's time to quit sucking your thumb. It's time to quit licking your wounds. It's time to cancel the pity party. Turn around to somebody and say, get over it. Get over it. Shout, get over it. One of our daughter work pastors, Brother Gerald Blake, has a grandson, Jameson, who's about 5 at this time. And Jameson, was visiting with his grandfather. And they were in the church office playing and having fun, talking before church started. So the boy's grandmother was afraid that maybe they'd got so carried away and that they forgot it was church time. So she came by the office and she said, hey, it's time for church. Jameson walked by his grandfather's big desk, just a little guy, 5 years old. They told me the story. He passed by the desk and he slapped it. And he said, come on, Poppy, let's do this thing. I wish some of you would clap your hands and say, come on now, let's do this thing.
It's time to get on your feet and let's do this thing. Let's do this thing called revival. Let's do this thing called city shaking. Let's do this thing called worldwide revival. It's time to do this thing.
I have, along with most of you, alluded to and preached innumerable times from the simple but powerful text that I read to you. And for years I focused on the name, that if they're gathered together in His name, that He would be in the midst of them. Thank God for the advantage we have of being people of the name. Contrary to what the most famous woman in America said. The name of Jesus is not just a symbol. The name of Jesus has all power under heaven and earth. There's virtue in that name. There's victory in that name. There's violence in that name. Don't ever minimize the power of the name. And then I saw in the scripture the nature that was described there. I came to understand it for years. We misquoted that verse. Couldn't tell you how many times it was used as a security blanket on a low attendance Sunday. When nobody was there and the church was low in attendance, the pastor would say, "Let's all remember that where two or three are gathered in His name." And that's the way they quoted, and they left out a powerful point. He didn't say where two or three are gathered in His name. He said they got to be gathered together. It's possible to be gathered and be scattered. But when you're gathered, that's the power of the apostolic church. There's not 500 different beliefs here today. There's not 1,000 different ideas. Everybody here believes Jesus is God. That Acts 2:38 is the plan of salvation. That without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And that He's worthy of praise. So I preached the name. So I preached the nature. But then I got a brand new revelation. It is very rare, if ever, anywhere else in the scripture that God gave us an either or. When God said, if two or three. Now, I don't know about you, but I felt an extreme relief come over me. I felt an amazing release because I saw a side of the Savior that I had not seen. When He said, three is the goal. Three is the objective. But if you can't get three, I'll still come if you can get two. If you do your best, but you can't get three, I'm not going to boycott your meeting. If you'll just get two there, get me two or get me three, it doesn't matter to God, I'll still show up. And while I was praying this morning, God gave me this. And so to preach the way my wife has trained me,
God gives you the new stuff, you must leave the old out. So in prayer this morning, the Lord took me to the story of the treasure in the field. And the Bible said, when he saw that treasure and he wanted it, he sold all he had and bought it. My point is, he didn't borrow. He didn't steal. But all he had was enough. If you will just give it all you've got, you've got enough to have the treasured revival. You've got enough to have the treasured ministry. You've got enough to pastor the treasured church. If you'll just give all you've got. Turn around to somebody and say, all you've got's just enough. You don't need what Anthony Mangan's got. You don't need what Brian Kinsey's got. You don't need what Tom Foster's got. You don't need what Jim Lumpkin's got. What you've got is enough. If you'll give it all, you've got enough. When I got this simple revelation, it freed my spiritual imagination. It freed my motivation. It fueled my passion. I preach to you, there is no magic number for revival. There is no pot of gold at the end of a fictitious rainbow. There is no unattainable equation for revival. If two is the best you can do, God said, I'll still show up. The thing that's holding some of you to these pews and to your knees in frustration and desolation is because you say, I can never be what somebody else is. I can never do what somebody else does. I want to free you today to the truth. You don't have to be. Hear me when I tell you, there is a plague in the apostolic movement. It is a plague of self-induced requirement of perfection, prosperity, and plenty in order to see God work. It's an anxiety of exaggerated, inflated exactness. Do you understand what I'm saying? That you feel like until you get there, it can't happen. But that is non-biblical. And it's not demanded by God. Let me tell you about the Ethiopian crusade. Let me tell you about the Ethiopian eunuch. I read it this morning, noticed something. I thought it might help me grasp your attention. The Ethiopian eunuch was a man of great authority under Candace. Notice this line. Who had the charge of her treasure. God knew where that mighty revival was. God knew where that incredible influence was available. But all he said to Philip was, go toward the south. Which way south from here? God did not. I believe it. God did not give him a secret code of revival. God did not give him a manual that thick that if you read that and follow it exactly, He didn't have to go through a maze. God said, there's a mighty move. And to have it, all you got to do is go toward. Just go toward. I want to tell you today, revival is not a destination. Revival is a direction. When the prodigal started home.
Be my father.
When the prodigal started home, the prodigal was walking. But because he was going the right direction, the father came running. And while he was a yet great way off, he wasn't anywhere near home. But God said, if you'll just start the right direction, if you'll just start the right direction, I'll get to you before you get home. Woo! Start praying more. Start fasting more. Start praising more. Start evangelizing more. And the Father will follow you. I see the apostolic youthful ministry ensnared in stressing, stretching, straining, groaning, groping, gasping for something. Or to be somebody somewhere in a fantasy land. You hear me when I tell you today? It's nice. But you don't have to have a multi-million-dollar complex to have revival. It's nice. You don't have to be one of Pentecost's renowned greatest preachers to have revival. You don't have to have a choir of 200 voices to have revival. You don't have to have a secretary, an assistant pastor, or a staff of 50 to have revival. God said, if you got three, I'll come. But if you'll get two, I'll still show up. What I'm trying to say is get up on your feet today and say, there's nothing to stop me. There's nothing to stop me. Tell you what because of the times has meant to me. What it's meant to me is Sister Mangan saying, when I was 28 years old and a lot skinnier, you can do it, Wayne. You can do it, Wayne. And when I came to because of the times, ministers all around me, you can do it, the elder said. Brother Teddy said, you can do it. And this is what brought the revival to Raleigh. I was crazy enough to believe it. I still believe it. He can do it with three. He can do it with two. You don't have to have a Nashville band. The governor doesn't have to be your buddy. It's good if he is. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. I wish somebody would say three or two. Three or two. If it doesn't matter to God, why are you sweating over it? If it doesn't matter to God, why are you sitting there saying, if we could, if we would, if we did, if we had. And the devil fans all that. But I'm giving you a Bible principle that says, the majority has not, nor ever shall, rule with God. Our God has never required, demanded, or enjoyed working in the luxury of perfection. Majority. Or physical advantage. Now I know what people mean when they say it. They're trying to be kind. I could say it to Brother Mooney. Brother Paul Mooney. A giant among us. Brother Mangan. A giant among us. Brother Keys. A giant among us. All these men. A giant among us. But if you read your Bible, God never had a giant on his side. I feel like doing something I saw a guy do in Ohio. I was preaching a camp meeting years ago. This great big guy was leading the choir. You talk about dramatic. Brother, he was a one-man show. I shall never forget the way that guy led the choir. And one time the choir hit a great crescendo. And this is what he did. He walked over to the side of the platform. And he went like this. It was like, now say something else to me. What he was saying is, hey, we're here, brothers. This is it. We have arrived. God has never wanted giants. God has never needed giants. He seemed to get great joy and delight out of taking the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And base things and things which are not. I'm going to answer a question. You've prayed and you stood up and said and you've declared it to be a question in your life. Never have been able to understand it. I'm going to give you the revelation today. You stand up and you say, I don't know why God chose me. I'm not brilliant. I'm not talented. I'm not in a line of pedigree. I'm not skillful. Did it ever dawn on you? That's why. He said, I want to build a church through you that when people come to visit, they're going to know you didn't do this. I'm going to give a revival through you that when people hear about it, they're going to know I did it. They're going to know you could not have ever done that. Hear me when I tell you, it's time to get tired of seeing what we can do. It's time to let God do what he can do. Somebody jump up and shout, I can do this thing. Hey, let me introduce you to something before I do it. When I was young, more athletic, more in shape, I would run these out. But I have ordained a new revelation of worship in Raleigh. This is an over 50 trip around the church. How far you can run, but somebody needs to run these aisles and shout, I can do this thing. I can do this thing. I can grab your wife's hand and shout, we can do this thing. I want some of you young preachers jump out in that aisle and shout, I can do this thing. Through the blood of Jesus, I can do this thing. Through the name of Jesus, I can do this thing. By the word of God, I can do this thing. Because of the times, we'll be a dynamic success. If you can leave here saying, I can do this thing.
Stand up just a minute. I may quit, I may not. I'll give you hope and say I probably will. I can do it. I just don't know if y'all do it. It leaped from the pages when the Bible said things which are not is what God chose. And then I read Genesis 5:24. One of the things that qualified Enoch to jump the ditch of death that those that preceded him had fallen into was not altogether what he was, but what he was not. The Bible said in 5:24 of Genesis, he was not, and God took him. It ain't altogether what you are that inspires God. It ain't altogether what you bring to the table that turns God's head your attention. It's a whole lot of what you're not that makes God want to work in your life mightily. Mightily. You don't have to have a mansion. It can happen in a mud hut. You don't have to have hundreds. You can have three or two. And God said, I will be in the middle, in the middle, in the middle, in the middle. God's in the middle of your subtraction. God's in the middle of your decrease. God's in the middle of your split. Somebody say, you can do this thing. I gotta convince somebody today, you can do this thing. You can win souls. You can build a church. You can see miracles. You can buy property. You can see a move of God. Remain standing. If I would have been God, I would have canceled the day of Pentecost. I intend to. Because the Bible said, everybody say above 500. We're told to be there.
but about 120. If I'd have been God, I'd have said poor scheduling. Attendance is too low. We got more out than we got here. But the Bible said, I can do that. Bring it on. I got some brothers in my church and they're teaching me how to preach. I wish somebody would say yeah. I wish somebody would say we're going to take it on up. I wish somebody would say we can do this thing. The Bible carefully said there was above 500. The Bible carefully said there was about 120. God said, I don't want to be specific. God said, I don't want to be detailed. There'll be idiots thinking you got to have 500. There'll be idiots thinking you can't have church unless you have 120. God said, I want you to know it can be above and it can be about. But at any cost, holy cake. When there was more out than there was present. Don't let your crowd dictate your message. Don't let your crowd dictate your worship. Don't let your crowd dictate your faith. He can do it with three. He can do it with two. I want somebody to shout, yeah. I can do this thing. Woo! One more little point. That's my Jesus. There's no time to change Jesus. Bible said there was a little woman. She was diseased with an issue of blood. Brothers and sisters, it's no time to get diseased with an issue. Be careful that you don't get diseased with an issue. Keep on pressing. Keep on pushing. She fought her way through the crowd. She was worn out. She was weary. She knew that virtue was in H-I-M. But at her best, she couldn't get to H-I-M. All she could touch was H-E-M. If you can't touch H-I-M, H-E-M will do. Jesus said, who touched my clothes? The disciples said, seeing the multitude thronging thee, sayest thou, who touched me? H-E-M to Jesus was as good as H-I-M, if that's all you got. If that's all you got. And I wondered about that until I preached this thought out west. And a rabbi priest came up to me after church, Brother Woodward. And he said, do you know why she was healed? I said, I think you got a better idea than I do. said, because Malachi 4:2 says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And the Hebrew definition of wings is border or hip. She said, I don't have to touch H-I-M. It's in H-E. I just got to give it my best. And Jesus said, virtue has gone out of me. She never made it to 3, but 2 was enough. Turn around to somebody and say, you may never get to 3, but 2 is enough. 2 is enough. 2 is enough. We got everything we need to shake our world. We got everything we need to have revival. We got everything we need to shake our ship. I wish somebody get out of the aisle and shout, I'm going to do this thing. Lay your hand on somebody and say, you can do this thing. You can double your church. You can see miracles. You can shake your city. You can buy property. You don't have to be free. He said, I'll come if you're